Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah. Let me begin our program today by reading to you the account in the Bible concerning the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Of course, Bible students know that Saul of Tarsus' name was changed later to Paul, became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly the most prolific of the writers of the New Testament. Let's begin our reading in Acts the 9th chapter and verse 10. We'll read through verse 22 and then continue our study in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 12. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 beginning. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to the Lord, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands upon him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who came or come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now take your Bible and turn to chapter 22 of the book of Acts, and let's begin reading in verse 12. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, he came to me and standing near to me said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked upon him, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and see the righteous one, and to hear the utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And it came about, when I was returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, They themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also, standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And they listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Certainly, that's the biblical complete version of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And it would be commonplace to teach a lesson on the Apostle Paul, or about the Apostle Paul, or the works of the Apostle Paul, and all of the things that he did, all of the information that he brought to mankind via the Holy Spirit, bringing the Word of God through inspiration to the pages that in the book that we call the Bible. But this lesson today is not about the Apostle Paul. It's about Ananias. One might say, why waste time studying someone so unimportant as Ananias? After all, he's only mentioned twice in the whole Bible. I submit to you that a basic belief of all Christians is that there is no unimportant information in the Bible. All of the information that God has chosen to give us has an importance to us, and valuable lessons can be learned by studying all of the Word of God. There are three men named Ananias in the New Testament. One is found in Acts, the 5th chapter. You'll remember him. His wife was named Sapphira, and they sold some land and lied to God about the proceeds of that land, and they were struck dead because of their lying and deceit of the Holy Spirit. Well, that Ananias and his wife, death caused great fear to come upon the church, and after that occasion, the church is reported in Acts 5 to have been in a mode of growth because of the Word of God. Well, the other Ananias that we read about in the Bible is in the 23rd and the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. That's the high priest before whom Paul appeared. You'll remember Paul was hit on the mouth for arguing with the Sanhedrin. Both of those Ananiases, the one in Acts chapter 5 and the one in Acts chapter 23 and 24, were better known than the Ananias about which we will study today. Yes, the subject of this lesson is one of those little noticed characters who did a great work. One of those little noticed characters that was outstanding for the kingdom of God. Just like Andrew, he was just another disciple out of the limelight who helped a great man in the center of the limelight do his work. The Ananias that we're talking about should be an inspiration to those of us who are trying to live the Christian life under just ordinary daily circumstances. Ordinary life is often the most difficult kind of life. It's what wears the Christian out, the day in and day out of ordinary life. Mostly, that kind of life is without praise, without any recognition or glory. But I would tell you that this ordinary life is what God feels is very important. Jesus said in Matthew the 25th chapter and verse 21, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. We need to beware of belittling, whether overtly or covertly, the common place of Christian life. I want to look with you at four attributes of Ananias, and I believe that we can find an application in each and every one of those to our life today. First of all, let's recognize his character. In the text passages that we read at the outset of this program, we're told three interesting things about the character of Ananias. First, he was a certain disciple, chapter 9 and verse 10 of the book of Acts. He was not an apostle. He was not some great preacher like Apollos was. He was not an elder in the church like James was. He was not one of those pillars of the church that's talked about when the Apostle Paul left Antioch and went down to Jerusalem to discuss the great problem of binding circumcision. It seems that Ananias was just an ordinary disciple living in Damascus. And that brings to our mind a certain passage of Scripture. Let me call to your mind Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12 and 13. There the Bible reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Wow, what a statement that is. And what a serious thought that is. God knows all about us. He knows all about us whether we're famous or whether we're ordinary. When thinking about famous and ordinary people, we can draw an illustration, I believe, from the physical side of things. In 1975, the Pittsburgh Steelers were the Super Bowl champions. They won 12 games that year and lost 2. For people that are either students of National Football League history or people that are old enough to remember those great days, we would be able to identify without even a moment's notice the name of Terry Bradshaw. He was the quarterback for that championship team. But how about Bobby Walden? Does the name Bobby Walden come to your mind? Well, we know about Franco Harris and the pass that he caught that was so instrumental in winning that Super Bowl. But what about John Fuqua? Do you remember John Fuqua? We can call to our minds almost immediately Lynn Swann, that great receiver of the Steelers of 75. How about Frank Lewis? Do you remember Frank Lewis? Well, when we think about the Steelers and their defense, we think about their defensive backfield and we think about Mel Blount. Certainly, most everyone that's a student of NFL history would remember Mel Blount. What about Mike Wagner? Does the name Mike Wagner come to your mind when you're thinking about NFL history? Well, we think about great linebackers in the NFL, and certainly on everyone's list would be Jack Lambert. But what about Jimmy Allen? Does anybody remember the linebacker Jimmy Allen? All of those names that we did not recognize were a part of the same team that won the Super Bowl. They received the same ring that the more prominent players received. Their name is engraved on the same trophy that recognizes the team of the Pittsburgh Steelers as champions that year. Well, everybody wants to be noticed, don't they? But not everybody is in the spotlight. Isn't it a blessing that we don't have to be extraordinary to be faithful and pleasing to God? Isn't it wonderful that we can get the same rewards from God and not have to worry about being superstars? That's like Ananias. The world, even some within the body of Christ, may never know the extent of our efforts, but we can read in Psalms 1 and verse 6 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I hope that you agree with me when we say that we never need to feel bad about being just a certain disciple. We can learn that from Ananias. A second thing, Ananias practiced what he preached, didn't he? He was a devout man according to the law, chapter 22 of Acts and verse 12. He lived what he believed. He was not a name-only Christian. He didn't just wear the name, it was a lifestyle for him. His life could endure the microscopic view of the law. Certainly Ananias wasn't perfect. Romans 3 teaches us that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, but he would not have been described as living according to the law if he was some kind of a hypocrite. He did what he believed. He walked the way that he talked. Can people tell that you're a Christian? When you interact with people at your workplace, are you different? When you go to school and participate in the things that students participate in, are you different? Can people see in you something that gains their attention when thinking about things of a spiritual nature? When you decide where to go and where to spend your time, can people there tell that you're a Christian? Do you put yourself in positions and in environments that is easier to let your light shine than some others? When you choose your friends, can they tell you're a Christian? When you display your habits, can people tell that you're a Christian? When you talk about your favorite subjects, can people tell that you love the Lord, that you wear His name? Is it obvious? Or is it something that you have to conjure up on those rare occasions where you're around other people that wear the same name? Ananias was an everyday Christian. He was a common kind of a Christian. Well, third, Ananias had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. If you're a student of the way the social life was in the first century, you'll know very well that the Jews and the Christians didn't get along very well. The Jews felt the threat that Christianity brought to their religion, and starting with the persecution of Jesus Christ, they tried to wipe out several times the entire effort of the kingdom of the Lord. What a direct contrast that has to some feelings that Christians encounter today. Not everybody likes Christians. But you know what? We don't have to compromise in order to be well-liked. Ananias was of good report, and he didn't compromise at all. In verse 17 of chapter 9, which is our text, Ananias recognizes Jesus as Lord. What that means is that Jesus was the ruler, one who has the right to command and expect obedience. But yet Ananias was not looked upon by disdain by the Jews. Evidently, he had been faithful for a long time, because reputation takes time to build. You can buy ready-made clothes, but you can't buy ready-made character. Ananias had lived in such a way that people understood what he was, what he stood for, and respected him for it. Well, a second attribute of Ananias was his readiness to serve. In chapter 9 and verse 10, when the Lord spoke, Ananias responded, "Behold, I am here." It reminds you of Isaiah, doesn't it? In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, where the Lord spoke to him and he said, "Here am I, send me." It reminds us of Samuel in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10. When the Lord spoke to Samuel, Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." What about you? What about me? Are we ready to serve? Are we ready to do those things, participate in those things that God feels is important to our makeup as a Christian? In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the Bible says that we are to forsake not the assembly. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, what about you? Do you forsake the assembly? Are you sporadic in your attendance to the worship services of the Lord's kingdom? In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the Bible says that we are to obey those that have rule over us. Do we obey those that are rulers of the church, that are elders in the Lord's church? Now, certainly we're not talking about those that present themselves to be dictators or lord it over the congregation, or those that go outside the authority of the Lord's word to direct the body of Christ. Not talking about sinning in order to follow someone that's leading us to sin, but we're talking about those approved elders that make decisions that they're authorized to make. Do we give them the respect that they deserve and follow their lead? In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, the Bible tells us to give as we have been prospered. When we make out our budget, does everything come first before the Lord, or is the Lord first? In Matthew, the 5th chapter, we're told not to be angry with a brother. In the same chapter, we're not to look on another to lust. In the same chapter, we're told by the Lord to go the extra mile. Is that the way that we live our lives? I'm convinced that's the way that Ananias lived his. Not only was Ananias ready, but he was also willing to serve, wasn't he? That's seen clearly in chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. He was sent to the street called Straight, and he went. We read that he questioned the instructions, but when he understood what the instructions were, he went. There is no record that he said, "I know what it says, but I believe," and then expressed something different. There was no new cart like David authorized to be used to bring home the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. There wasn't some innovation by Ananias. He just went and did what the Lord wanted him to do. In Gethsemane, Jesus illustrated the attitude of Ananias by saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Matthew 26 and verse 39. A complete surrender to God. That's the goal of every Christian. Do you think that Ananias wasn't afraid when God instructed him to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus? Certainly he was afraid. Saul of Tarsus had a reputation for persecuting Christians, and he was a threat. He was a danger. And Ananias learned a great lesson. The will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot protect us. And Ananias would affirm that before us today. Finally, Ananias was faithful. He did what God wanted the way God wanted it done. And that is shown very clearly in four ways. First, in his love as a Christian. In chapter 9 and verse 17, his attitude when first seeing Saul was that of a brother. He didn't bring up Saul's wicked past. If God forgave, that was good enough for Ananias. And that's the kind of love we need today. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Ananias was faithful in a second way, in his loyalty as a Christian. He put Christ first. There's no record that Ananias even told Paul what his name was. What humility. Who he was wasn't important. Who sent him was. That's the third character of Ananias that needs emulating, a humility. In his lowliness, we see a need for those who exalt God to do so instead of self, truth instead of big names and big notoriety. God is no respecter of persons. Here Paul is baptized by a nobody, a certain disciple named Ananias. You see, the scriptures are full of lessons to be derived from passages that sometimes you and I just pass over when we're reading. Thanks to God for the influence of Ananias and what he can do for us in our life as we go about attempting with all of our strength and all of our might, to love God in such a way that we'll walk in the pathway that He has showed us that leads to eternal life. May you and I, when that great day comes in judgment, hear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." I would imagine that Ananias will be there. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.